Turning this morning to Acts chapter 2, and we begin our reading at verse 41. We're continuing where we left off last Lord's morning on the subject of the marks of a Spirit-filled church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, now having read thy precious word, as we multiply words upon it, we pray, O God, that the words may give us understanding, a better understanding of the word, in order that we may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, we started this series of on the marks of a Spirit-filled church. Today we continue, because last Lord's Day we only got over one of these, found in verse 41. And here we have that they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine or teaching. Now, if we're going to see genuine blessing in the church in our generation, we must study Bible doctrine. Now, doctrine is not dry. Now, to a lot of people it is, but it isn't, because doctrine must be transformed into practice. It must become practical in our lives as believers. And we see how practical in these other marks of a Spirit-filled church Bible doctrine becomes, when we see that Bible doctrine works in cooperation with these other things that we see here as marks of a Spirit-filled church. Now, our problem is that many of us are like the mountain climber who was climbing the mountain and he fell over a cliff. And he grabbed a hold of a shrub. He didn't want to fall. He saw all the way how far down it was, and he was holding to that shrub, and he was crying out, "Help me!" And finally he heard a voice. And he said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the Lord." He said, "Will you save me?" He said, "Yes, but you gotta trust me explicitly." He said, "I will." He said, "Let go of the shrub." "Is there anyone else up there?" were his next words. And that's how we are. You see, we glibly quote Proverbs 3. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding." Is anyone else up there? Is our own understanding. You see, we don't want to trust God explicitly. And salvation comes when we trust God and only God to save us. And you see, in our understanding of the Word of God, in transforming what people call dry Bible doctrine into practical living, is simply trusting God. God means what he says, and God performs that which he commands and he promises. Now, we read the second mark of a Spirit-filled church's fellowship. They not only continued and devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, the root meaning of this word fellowship, koinonia, is that word common. Common. Fellowship in the Word of God is expressed in a number of ways. First is a thought of sharing. 1 John, we read, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the thought is being together. We share in the life of God, and fellowship is available only to those who are in the family. We share in the life of God. We share the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In that great benediction in 2 Corinthians 13, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, Paul says to the church at Corinth. And not only do we share in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, but every believer, you see, has the same God as Father. Every child of God has the same Lord Jesus as Savior. And every child of God has the same Holy Spirit to indwell and to comfort and guide. This is true of everyone in the family. Now, there's a group of men on the golf course one day, and one of them happened to be a preacher. And preachers get picked on occasionally, and I'm not a golfer. I'm not the fellow that was picked on. I only golf once in a while, and that's in a fellow's den. I won't tell you that story this morning, but he has a putter there and a golf ball, and he likes to hit it at least once a day. And that's the only place I've ever tried. Not the only place, but anyway, on the golf course, this one man said to the preacher, he said, "Preacher, tell me, must I join your church or another church to go to heaven?" And of course, the preacher said, "No." He said, "You don't have to join my church, or you don't have to join another church to go to heaven. But I have a question for you. If you don't want to be part of the church, why do you want to go to heaven?" If you don't want to be part of the church, why do you want to go to heaven? What do you think people are going to be doing in heaven? What do you think they're going to be doing? We're going to be fellowshipping in the joy. And that word sharing, we're going to be sharing in the joy of knowing God. Fellowship is not only what we share together, but what we share out. Fellowship. And in the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews, we read of fellowship one with another. What we give of ourselves and what we give of our possessions to other people is recognized in the Word of God as fellowship. Now, when you read through chapter 2, as we did from verse 41 on, we find that there are people in the early church that sold their possessions and took that money and shared with those who were in need. Where there is no generosity, there is no fellowship. They go together. Now, the New Testament doesn't require us to do what the early church did. When you get over to chapter 5 and verse 4, we find that giving is a voluntary thing. And we're taught that our property is ours. And we are responsible in the disposing thereof. We have to decide what we're going to do with our possessions. But the early church cared for the needy who were in their midst. Ananias and Sapphira, you remember in chapter 5, we'll get there. They sinned by lying against the Holy Spirit, lying to the Holy Spirit. They sold a piece of property because that man by the name of Barnabas had done the same, but they wanted to keep back part of the money. And God killed both of them in the church as the church was assembled. And you know what their sin was? They tried to sing, "I surrender all," when they only surrendered part. That was their sin. Now, the early church, they believed that the church was part of God's kingdom and that they're to live as children of the King and to manifest the fact that they're children of the King here and now. That's what they believe. For you know the last verse in the book of the Acts tells us that Paul taught things concerning the kingdom of God. And as children of the King, fellowship is part of it. Someone has said the church is the one community in the world where poverty should be abolished. The church. Because the church, as it gathers together, speaks of fellowship. That word, the Greek word koinonia, the word communion has a word common in it. There's a comic strip that catches your fancy occasionally. It's a comic strip, the comic strip Peanuts. And you know in that comic strip, there's that girl by the name of Lucy. And of course, there's that pianist by the name of Schroeder. And Lucy is in love with Schroeder. And Schroeder is playing his piano. And Lucy goes over and she drapes herself over Schroeder's piano. And he just keeps on playing. Finally, she says to Schroeder, "Do you know what love is?" And Schroeder stopped for a moment. He says, "Love, a verb, pronounced L-U-V, love, to be affectioned for, to have an affection to be fond of." And then he started playing again. He gave her a good dictionary definition. Lucy turns away. She says, "On paper, he's great." Isn't that like us before God? We're great on paper. But is fellowship real? Is a fellowship real? Christians so often do well on paper. We know doctrine, but has it been transformed into deportment in our lives? You see, the early church and the mark of a spiritual church is not to be right on paper. That means know the right answers for the right people at the right time. But practically, to live it out day by day in our lives. The third mark of a spiritual church is worship. We read here, Dr. Luke calls the Lord's Supper the breaking of bread. And the breaking of bread, in the early church, they gathered together around the table. And on the table was bread and wine. And they remembered the Lord. Now this may seem trivial to many today. As we read in Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, the saints gathered together to break bread, and Paul discoursed among them. This may seem trivial, but it was very significant to the early church, and it is a significant thing to a spirit-filled church. The bread, a symbol of his broken body. His death on the cross was substitutionary. It was vicarious. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. And we share at the Lord's Supper, in that which speaks to our heart of substitutionary atonement, Christ took our place in death. The sword of divine justice that would have smitten us smote him instead. He became the sin bearer. He bore the punishment of sin that a holy God would extract. Christ took our place in death in order that we might possess his life. And the Word of God declares unto us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 that we reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ. Now, and when you get down to verse 46, we read that they broke bread from house to house. In other words, they broke bread in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. In other words, I believe, I don't want to press this too hard, but it speaks of formal worship when you think of the temple, and it speaks of informal worship when it speaks of breaking bread from house to house. And where there is no informal worship, breaking bread from house to house, there will not really be the formal worship when they went to the temple. Why you say the temple? Well, that was a central place of worship for the Jews. And if they're going to win or follow Jews to Christ, where must they go? They have to go where they're at, where they're assembled. And they went to the temple. Now, it's an amazing thing. Dr. Harry Ironside, I was told this, when he was pastor of Moody Church, they had the breaking of bread at Moody Church. And he'd invite any who were strangers in the company to just sit and watch what they do. Just observe it. Just come and observe. And as the saints of God worshiped the Lord, many were saved as they watched God's people worship. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. You see, they not only worshiped in their homes, they worshiped at the temple. You see, today we have a tendency to polarize in the church. You see, we're one thing when we meet on the Lord's Day. It's another thing if you meet me during the week. We have a tendency to polarize in the church. Verse 46 tells us something that should characterize us no matter where we are. For it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In other words, their gladness and singleness of heart, it speaks there is a high degree of exaltation, rejoicing before the Lord and praising the God of their salvation. Now they had reason to be joyful. And so do we. God sent his Son into the world. And he died as their substitute and he arose from the dead. Now their joy was not irreverent. Oh no. Everyone felt, we read in this passage, a sense of awe. It wasn't irreverent joy. It was a sense of awe. You see, some people think that whenever the Holy Spirit is present, there has to be a lot of noise, and the higher the decibels, the better. Well, that can be true sometimes. But in other times, there can be silence and the Holy Spirit is there. Habakkuk tells us, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. There can be genuine worship in silence. But more than that, we come to the fourth of these marks of a Spirit-filled church, and that is prayer. That is prayer. Now, the Greek for prayer is the prayer. In other words, there was a set time to pray. And it's a delight to gather together at a set time, Saturday morning at 7 o'clock, with the brethren, and just pray. Just pray. And what a delight it is. And the Acts chapter 3 tells us that Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. There was a set time that they devoted themselves to prayer. David Livingston, when he died, when he was found dead, he was found on his knees. He had been praying when God took him into his presence. Someone said to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher, "What makes this church so great? The people just continually come by the thousands." He said, "Oh, it's very simple. My people pray. My people pray." Prayer is a blessing. Now, you see, this can be a problem to your thinking. For doesn't God know our thoughts before we ever think them? Psalm 139 says, "There's not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Doesn't he know before we gather together on a Saturday morning what each of us is going to say and how we're going to say it? He knows everything about it. Well, then why not stay home and sleep? Ever think of that? I hope you didn't, but anyway, why? I'll tell you why you should not stay home and sleep. Very simple. While God knows everything about us, while he knows what we're going to say when we get together, he has commanded us to pray. He says, "You have not because you ask not." God not only knows all about us and he has commanded us to pray, but there's something about the fellowship of the Spirit of God. When we're together, we are fellowshipping with the Lord. We are speaking face to face with the God of heaven. When we get over to the 12th chapter of Acts, with a great chapter on prayer, I'm not going to jump ahead, but I'll say this. The prayer is sheer grace. To think that I can say "Our Father" on earth and be heard in the throne room of heaven. In all probability, if I picked up the telephone and called the White House, or even Kennebunkport, Maine, I doubt if I could speak with the President. But I have no trouble at all speaking with our Lord of the universe. They devoted themselves to prayer. Now there's one more. Evangelism. The Lord was adding to the church, we read in verse 47, such as should be saved. Now if the church is going to be marked by doctrine, fellowship, worship, and prayer, it could become a very self-centered community. What about the lost who are separated from God? The Holy Spirit was concerned. For the concern of the Spirit of God is manifested here through this mark of the early church. They preached the word to them. There are things we need to learn concerning evangelism. And the things that we learn concerning evangelism from this text are exceedingly precious. The first thing we learn, the Lord does it. The Lord added to the church such as should be saved. It was the Lord who does it. Now, he used these people. They were simply the communicators of the message. And that's all that any of us ever are. Communicators of the message. If a person is ever saved, that they turn to Christ from darkness to light, it is God who does it. It is God who converts. It is God who saves. It is God who has issued forth the grace, the mercy that is seen in the salvation of a soul. The Lord added to the church. Now, it would be a good thing if you underlined that. It's something we often forget, and we give people credit. Beloved, it is the Lord who saves. and not the human instrument. All we are communicators of the message. Now, this is important because God not only saved me and gave me a home in heaven, but he wants to be involved in the day-to-day activity of my life. And not only did they gather together and pray, and not only were they concerned one for another as seen in the fellowship, and not only did they devote themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to sound teaching, but they were interested in others. The Lord added to the church, and they were used of God in telling the message, and God did the saving. Now, I want you to notice a few more things concerning evangelism. And that is, God didn't save them without adding them. In the New Testament, you don't find the Lone Ranger Christianity. You won't find it. Everyone who God saved, he added to the church. This is a glorious truth of Romans 6. This is the truth of Romans 6. But furthermore, let's take it a step further. He didn't add them without saving them. And we have to emphasize that. He didn't add them without saving them. We have a mentality today. We have a numbers racket mentality today in the church. We just want the pews to be filled. And I thank God for everyone who comes. Don't get me wrong. But we do a lot of adding. But God never adds without saving. The easiest thing to join is the church. It's harder to get into Masons than the church. Harder to get into Moose than the church. I don't know if they have one known as the Goose or not. But anyway, it's harder to get into a club, you know. I've often said you can join the Elks, the Masons, the Moose, and the Goose. But unless you know Christ, you're out on the outside. You see, we have that mentality today. The Lord never adds without saving. But the nice part about it, he does it every day. He adds day by day. You see, the Lord added to the church daily. Such as should be saved. They didn't wait for the Lord's Day morning at 11 o'clock. The Lord added daily to the church. They were witnessing day by day. It wasn't a sporadic thing. Do we expect people to get saved when you tell them about Christ? They did. They were a spirit-filled church. They devoted themselves to these things. Now, very quickly, time's gone. I'd like to say seven things in closing. These marks of a spirit-filled church become a safeguard to the people of God. And when you examine them, you see the apostles' doctrine, that safeguards us from error. This is what the Word of God says. It's a safeguard against error. Fellowship is a safeguard against coldness. A safeguard against coldness. You fellowship one with another, you can't grow cold toward that person. A safeguard against it. When we think of worship, that's a safeguard against superficiality. Genuine worship, it's a safeguard against superficiality. Prayer, it's a safeguard against independence. We can become very independent of the God who saves, how we need to pray one for another. Evangelism is a safeguard against self-centeredness. We are interested in others. We have a question this morning. Here we are gathered as a church. Are we a Spirit-filled church? A Spirit-filled church, to be that, must be made up of Spirit-filled individuals. Am I concerned about being filled with the Spirit? For the church, corporately, will never be any better than we are as individuals. The mark of a Spirit-filled church. May God speak to your heart as He has to mine. Let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, as we come to the close of this service this morning, we're conscious of the fact that it's so easy to let the world dictate our policy as children of God. And we pray, O God, that these marks of a Spirit-filled church will be manifested in us and through us as our local assembly. And we're conscious, O God, of the fact that it will not happen unless we as individual believers take these things to heart and are filled with the Spirit personally and individually. Now we commend this company of people to you and to your grace and to the word of your grace. We pray that we may not be just interested in going to heaven, but all the things of heaven that are given to us now on earth as children of the King and members of the kingdom. And may the word of thy grace build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.